If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Astar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I am Commander Lady Athena, and you are listening to the voice of the Astar Command. This evening our topic is Monitoring, Managing, Mastering Mind. The mind is the source of all joy, all sorrow, and everything in between. The world literally arises and is perceived through the lens of mind. So though we are infinite, immortal consciousness itself, we are divine awareness. We have become temporarily entrapped in mistaking our body for ourselves and this world as all there is. Because we are in the stage of enlightenment, when the revelation of truth, of who we are and what God is and what constitutes reality, since we're in that cycle of this particular time, it is most important for us to begin to understand what it is that keeps us reappearing day after day and repeating the same processes over and over again. And then we wonder when it's going to end. When are the ships going to come and beam us up? When is God going to do something? When is someone, somewhere, something going to shift and cause it to change or ascend or transform? So we're even looking for an outer answer that has only an inner resolution. So let's begin, as we always do tonight, with an inner process. And as we do this inner process, it is preparatory to two things. One, the conscious exit from the mind field through which you constantly project the familiar and the consistent, whatever problematic scenario you unfold from time to time. It is the very secret of transcending that and entering a new state of awareness. This is also preparatory to what we would call the exit, the conscious exit of the body, whether through soul expansion or soul travel, or the actual process that you call death, or translation from this dimension to the next. So pay attention as we do it, because it's so very simple, and yet it's a very secret for entering into the clear light of the soul. Take a deep breath and relax. Allow the world to fall away as so many dreams. Just dismiss it. There's nothing to be thought about. There's nothing to figure out. There's nothing to fix. There's nothing wrong with anything, anyone, anywhere. There is simply that which is that you are. Take another deep breath. And this time, draw your prana, your vital force, your energy up to your stomach, up to your heart, up through your throat, up through your head, and out your head. And park yourself in a bubble of pure light just above your head. And in this clear light of the soul that you are, you can see so very clearly that which is. Stay there. Stay parked there. Be like a golden Buddha sitting in a thousand-petaled lotus. And simply be the objective, neutral observer. Stay there throughout the day. Practice observation without reaction, without attachment, without the imperative to do anything about anything. While in that state, you can easily fulfill the Dharma, the duty of your life, doing the things that need to be done. But keep your awareness parked in the observer seat. Just be the witness. Train yourself to be in a state of mindfulness, the clear mind, which is God, God's direct sense of self, which is simply the isness, that which is, which simply requires your presence. So in that clear light of the soul, you can turn the mental lens of your focus upon anything that you would have revealed to you. And if you approach it with simplicity and innocence, it will reveal its contents to you. When you approach anything from the truth of your being, the truth of whatever it is that you're inquiring into, will turn and completely reveal itself to you. You learn to see from that upper vision, and nothing is denied you, for you have walked as the awakened one, as the enlightened one. You see, the very instant that you become aware that you have projected the imagery that appears around you as your life, the very second you become aware that these are images that your mind has made, in that instant, enlightenment occurs. So enlightenment is not something to be run after. You don't enter the kingdom of heaven by pushing against the doors or the gates, for they open outward. So as you hang out, so to speak, in this positioning of the objective observer, you find that the very kingdom of heaven has opened all around you, and you're able to walk in a very simple and clear way. When Jesus said that the little children shall lead us into the kingdom of heaven, and that we must be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven, he was speaking of the unconditioned receptivity of a little child that has no mental projection about anything or anyone. It simply walks in innocence and looks to see what's there. To the child, everything is pure and innocent and all about play and playfulness. Nothing poses itself as a threat. It has not developed yet that mind that conjures up all the mischief and misery. It is still very much like the illumined one. And the illumined ones that I have encountered are all extremely childlike. They are not constantly critiquing the objects that appear before them. They are not formulating judgments and opinions. They are not thinking about things that must be figured out or done. They have the empty mind. The mind, when it's emptied of the particular and the separative and the judgmental and the critiquing, when it is emptied of all of that, is the simple, clear mind that we call the viewpoint of soul. So this evening, as we park ourselves in the clear light of the soul, I'm going to be sharing much information that contains the keys to enable you to discern your way as you move in a new understanding of self, a new perception of self. And I'd like to begin by sharing an experience that a dear friend of mine, who is now merged with the Absolute, an experience that he had with his master teacher some years back. He asked his teacher, "You say that the world is a creation of the mind. A creation of whose mind?" And the teacher answered, "The world is the mind." "But Swami, how could that be?" he asked. "Is my mind creating the wars and all of their horrors? I don't find such actions in myself." His teacher answered, "When you think of the world, it exists for you. When you do not think of it, it does not exist." Well, my friend was shocked. "When I do not think of the world, it is not in my consciousness? Does war exist only according to my consciousness of it? But there was a beginning to the war. How could that beginning be due to only my mind?" And his teacher responded, "At your stage, it will not be possible to grasp this. As long as the mind exists, it is not possible to comprehend the mind and its activity clearly. When thoughts cease, there will be no mind. Mind is a bundle of thoughts. Do not follow the thought. Then the mind will not develop for you. Now your thoughts have gone to America and to the problems there. But these are just thoughts. Now if you follow those thoughts and go to America, then they will bring about that world for you." So my friend asked, "Does Swami mean that one should just be a witness to the thoughts going through one's mind and not do anything about them?" And his teacher responded, "Exactly. When the mind is destroyed, in other words, when there is direct seeing without an intervening thought process, then the coming into being of the world will be clear to you. There is only the divine, God only. Hold on to God. Hold closely to him. And the matter of the mind will be resolved." So his teacher was basically saying that even now, while we are still using thoughts to think about the truth rather than seeing the truth directly, we can begin to appreciate that much of what we consider to be our solid world is in fact not substantial for us. And we can let it go. The teacher was implying that the world is as good as being non-existent so far as we are concerned. If, and here's the big key, if we do not follow our thoughts and do not thereby become involved with a world which has been cognized only as a thought process. You see, every action depends upon a thought. We think about something. For example, you're sitting watching TV, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about what's in the refrigerator. Then the next thing you know, you're not paying attention to the TV. You're thinking about what you might want to eat. The next thing you know, the desire to to go get something to eat makes you actually get up from the chair and go in and get something to eat. Now, the position of staying as the objective observer parked in that sphere of clear white light above your head would enable you to just watch the whole process. In fact, the next time you're in this situation, you can practice this. We find ourselves in this situation probably almost every night. So just watch the desire rise in your mind, and then just watch it. Don't do anything with it. This is the key to dissolving the mental attachments we have, which unconsciously cause us to enter into action. We're not even conscious. We just think we have to act on every single thought. We don't hang out cool with our thoughts. We're just always, you know, plunging into actions. So stay parked in that sphere above your head and just watch the mind. This is a big, 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 huge realization when you realize you are not your thoughts. And while the part of the mind that is the unconditioned knower, the Holy Spirit or the Divine Mind, is you, you are not your thoughts, and you are not your conditioned bundle of reality constructs that you call your mind and your thinking. You are not your desires. You are not even this enchilada you're sitting in that you think is your body. What you are is the indweller, the consciousness, the one who is conscious in that body. And that is identical to the light of the soul. You are the light of the soul. Take that on board and have tea with it for a moment. I am the light of divine awareness itself. I am that I am. So now when you have seen this thought arise and the attendant sensory recall of how delicious it might be to have whatever snack appeals to you, you also have the option to monitor, manage, master, and direct yourself consciously rather than being an unconscious person that just reacts to that impulse of the mind and the desire body. So practice that. Take that moment to be consciously aware of making a conscious choice and directive in your life. Don't allow the events of your life to push you beyond your center. Stay centered in that clear, pure light of the soul. Move through life in that objective observer. From that position, you can see so clearly where to put your feet. You can discern what's going to be the path of the greatest good, the path of the greatest clarity. Remember in that wonderful book, The Celestine Prophecy, when the people who were trying to escape from the terrorists or running after them, when they were confronted with a fork in the road, the directive was to allow the heart, the eyes of the heart, to reveal the most radiant path. And they were talking about viewing from this higher perspective that we call the clear light of the soul, or the clear unconditioned mind of awareness. And automatically, that area would seem to illumine itself in some way that made it very clear that that was the path that they were to go on. But to do that, they had to stay present with their process and have their minds uncluttered with unnecessary thoughts. We are much too indulgent with what we allow to occupy our mind and our thoughts. Jesus has spoken about this repeatedly in A Course in Miracles, that we're much too indulgent with ourselves, thinking that our idle thoughts and our wool gathering is not effective or not creative, and that we won't have to be called to account for that one day. The Bible reminds us very clearly that we will have to give an accounting for every thought, word, and deed. Why is that? Well, because we are creative beings and we have to learn to be responsible creators. Without mastering the mind, we are not able to master anything else. People often come to me and they want to levitate. They want all of the yogic cities, all the powers and all the manifestation abilities, but they can't even master their own thoughts. Their mind is just a jumble of agitated wavelengths. How can you create anything out of a mind that's like a gerbil cage? So it's of utmost importance that we master this mind. And we do that initially by this simple process that I've brought us into of taking a deep breath and drawing your vital airs. There's five different air currents or vital pranic airs that cause our body to move and do the things that it does. And you take charge of them by bringing them all up through a conscious breath, all the way up the belly, the heart, the throat, and through the head, and out the top of the head. Keep practicing that. When you sit down to do your spiritual exercises or your meditation, this is your launching pad for soul travel, or awareness expansion, or enlightenment, or leaving the body in conscious death, however you want to do it. This is how you do it. And it's so simple. Now, to be really effective, you can combine it with chanting the name of God. Either one that you have already been given, perhaps in initiation, or one that you may have selected that you find really works for you. If not, you can always use the hue or the anti-hue. When you use the hue, it automatically draws your mind up from the gerbil cage of conditioned thoughts into that clear mind of the absolute, the knower, the clarity of the soul. Let's practice that for a moment. First of all, in a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being full, grade yourself in terms of your serenity right now. Okay? And now we're going to chant Hue. Slowly, we're going to sing it like a love song to God. Take a deep breath. Hue. Now sense your vibration. And again, on a scale of 1 to 10. And some of you may need to do more hues than this, but you get the idea. The next time you're really stressed out, frazzled, and being pushed by the events of the world, whether your own mental arena of thoughts or the outer demands of the so-called world, sit down real quietly, take a deep breath, draw your prana up through your center core of your body, park yourself above your head and your soul, and chant you several times. And see if that doesn't purchase you the most yummy space of clarity and stillness from which you can then begin to see clearly what is the best conscious action to take. You see, as we master ourselves, we want to be self-directed, S, you know, capital S, divine self-impulsed, divine self-directed, divine will-impulsed. We want all that is of the clutter and chatter of the misqualified energies of the ego self, with all of its fragmentation and distress, we want that to fall away. And that clear mind of the knower, of the divine objective observer to be revealed. So In the same way, we can always ask ourselves, where is the need to bring a world into existence when we are at liberty not to follow our thoughts to areas which we need not experience? Think about it. We follow our thoughts into areas that we need not experience. And you know what happens when you do that? You form karma. Karma is a word that means action. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Often when people present their whatevers to me, I don't respond at all. Why is that? Because I have no business in their thought system. I have no attachment to doing anything with their reality construct. That's theirs to handle. It's not my experience, not my reality, and I have no business in there. You see, we get involved in so many things in our world that are simply not our business. You know, these gossip things, this pop culture, where always talking about this one is doing this and that and who's who and what's what and how many and when and all of that. You know what? That's none of our business. And the more we keep ourselves parked in the objective observer, I mean, you know, you participate in the world as if it mattered, but really you don't care. Not much matters to you when you're in that clear state. You just move through life like a blissful child, enjoying what's to be enjoyed, but you don't feel the imperative to mess with things. The more we try to fix things, the more we are affirming that the world is broken, that somehow God has made a big mistake, that somehow everything's all screwed up, and it depends on our little petty human ego to make it all better. We have to get over this kind of an immature, unenlightened approach to life. The best thing you will ever do for yourself and all of creation is to wake up. Move back to the awareness and the enlightenment that is your natural state. And quit trying to make a false self important in a fictional world that you keep in place by projecting your fantasies upon it and then trying to fix the nightmare that's generated. So learn that you don't have to move on every thought that enters your mind. Don't worry if it's for you. You will be divinely impulsed to fulfill it. Remember Jesus in the Bible, he said, I of myself do nothing. I do only what the Father tells me to do. And the Father does all things through me. What is this Father? The Father he's speaking of is the whole Spirit of truth. It is that unconditioned, absolute, I am that I am. He operated only from that state. Only from that union. And that is what we're to do too. So that the Christ mind, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, can also be the mind that is in us. That requires certain training in approach. We can't just live life as an ordinary human and expect life to be anything more than an ordinary human life. I have to set aside some time to be quiet, to be still, to be in the objective observer, to draw our vital airs, our pranas, up through our central nervous system, up through the chakras, and park it in the thousand petal lotus or in the eighth chakra, the Abhinchitaya, the divine pyramidal eighth chakra, above the crown chakra. I don't want to get too esoteric with this. I want it to be more practical. So let's just take a deep breath again. Bring that prana up through the center of your body and park yourself in a luminous light. You can see an orb of light as your vehicle, if you wish, of manifestation. Now, when you're in higher consciousness and you're in the process of aligning with that divinity, you may see colors appear if your eyes are closed, or even sometimes if your eyes are not closed. You may see sparks of color. You may see whole splashes of color. Your inner gaze, when you close your eyes, may be flooded with a color. And the higher colors are thus. You will see shades of blue, purple, and violet. And this signifies the transcendental consciousness of what we call the inner spiritual traveler. That is almost the same as the Holy Spirit. It's a consciousness that we call the inner master that first appears to you as blue, a blue star, or a purple rose. Sometimes it will take an imagery. Sometimes it's just a color. It doesn't matter. When you see that, you're on your way. You are in the process of soul transcendence, which again means moving your spiritual inner awareness into that of the objective observer. And that inner consciousness moves you back into that clear state that we call the objective observer, or the clear light of soul, or the clear mind. It is that universal, absolute, all that is, that you simply move into. Now, as you start to enter those actual dimensions of truth, the light may change. You may see gold. You're entering the plane of the fifth dimension, or the soul, or the kingdom of soul, sometimes called the fifth kingdom. And this is the first entry into the true realms. In fact, that fifth level of soul plane is called Satchkhand, or the plane of truth. And at that level, you move into the clear, revelatory state of the knowing one. You are enlightening yourself as you move through the dimensions of the golden realm. And here is where you become absorbed in the inner sound current that carries you, just like the Pied Piper would attract the followers in that small village where he lived, or like Krishna's flute that enchanted the gopis, the cowherd maidens, so that they followed Krishna wherever he went. And the sound of the flute is the metaphor for the sound of God that you begin to feel throbbing and ringing and radiance within your, first of all, your inner head. So again, take a deep breath and enter into the center of your skull and sit on a bar of gold that is parked in between your two ears inside your head, and sit there like a golden child. And try at the same time to listen through both ears. With practice, you will hear the sound. You will hear the sound of God. That sound you will be able to hear whether someone's talking, whether you're talking, whether there's lots of noise in your outer environment. So train yourself to park yourself in your third ear, in your innermost portion of your skull, and train yourself to hear the sound of God. You are the living word. You certainly can hear the living word that is your own essence. You are the living light. You certainly can see the light that enlivens you. So the light and sound are how you track your inner geography of spirit, learning to discern as you move in your spiritual expansion of awareness, to expand to the levels and realms. And just like in the Celestine prophecy, It opens the radiant way that Jesus spoke of when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father save by me. Because Jesus was the spiritual traveler par excellente. He was the greatest and the most complete manifestation of the living word and living light of Supreme Source, manifesting in a way that bridged all of the dimensional levels and opened the codes of living light and living sound for every single soul in existence. So there was an escape hatch from the wheel of 84. The wheel of 84, or the wheel of Olagoan, as it's called, in Gurmukhi. That wheel of 84 is 8,400,000 different species that consciousness passes through to attain a human birth, to attain the opportunity to become enlightened and thus liberated from that wheel. Once you have stepped onto the path of the traveler, of the Christ, of the door, of the way shower, of the one we know as Jesus, once you have stepped into that path, that will carry you home to the living Word of God. That Word of God is within you, beloved. You learn to eat that Word. That Word nourishes you. Jesus said, I have food that you know not of. He was speaking of the fact that he was nourished by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That word is reflected, and I would say reflected, in every name of God, but particularly in the name Jesus and in the hue or anai hue. Why is that? Because that is the resonance tone of liberation itself that most closely approximates the unconditioned absolute all that is. Nothing in the material world can perfectly exemplify that which is beyond name and form, and yet indwells all names and all forms. But everything has a, let's say, an opening into a particular dimensional perspective. But with the traveler consciousness, which is a lineage that we also could call the Office of the Christ, the Order of Melchizedek, but the head of both of those is Jesus. So again, Jesus becomes the very energetic matrix that we call the radiant way, the infinite way, the way eternal, and the multidimensional continuum of grace that lifts you beyond all of the doings and shenanigans of the lower mind into the pure, clear light of divine awareness. And that is the simplest way. That is the simplest way. It's as if he were a great engine in a train, and you just hook your little boxcar onto his engine and allow that energy of the light and sound embodiment that he represents as the traveler to carry you. Or you align with one who is in that lineage and a genuine true master will be in that lineage and you will know them by their love. That is the energetic signature of the traveler, of light and sound. Because light and sound, really, in its quintessential essence, is nothing else but divine love. So sing the hue with deep love, or Yesh Hua, the name of Jesus in Hebrew. Practice it. Try it. Try different names. Yesu Christu Adonai. You know, try all different variations and see what particular resonance really starts that co-resonating within your heart, mind, spirit. There will be one that when you sing it, sometimes your whole body will start to tremble with ecstasy. Sometimes tears start to roll down your cheeks. You have what are called bhakti tears. That's when, for no reason, your soul is so moved that your eyes begin to pour forth tears. Those of us who are devotees often have these experiences, but there's few people who can tell you what they're all about. I'm speaking as I do these shows from my own experience, my own direct experience, in working this particular yoga and process for some over 40 years. So I'm the product of these things that I share on the shows. And I can assure you that they're very real, very effective. And in that process, my mind has fallen away. And I have experienced that clear, pellucid state of mind where there's no thoughts. There is simply the awareness of that which is. I will tell you that it's worth everything to get to the point where you transcend the monkey mind and you simply enter into the peace of God. How to do that? The very foundation is meditation with mantra, singing the name of God. You can sit for, say, 15 minutes twice a day initially, morning and evening, and chant the hue until you get a little bit tired of it or it naturally falls away. And then sit in the silence and look through your third eye. Just watch and see very dispassionately, very laid back and cool. Just see if light appears. And if the light appears, you may find yourself drawn to follow that light. Another wonderful example is to put yourself like the Leonardo da Vinci drawing with a man with his arms and legs spread in a macabre. You can visualize yourself standing in a macabre or in a star. And just visualize yourself in a blue or a purple star or a golden star, whatever you wish. And see yourself just soaring out to your third eye or out to the top of your head into God. See yourself just going into God and seeing all that is not part of the all that is. Just fall away and dissolve like, you know, the world has appeared like a magician's conjuration, but it will vanish entirely when you move into the revelation of the self in the clear, thoughtless space that we call the higher consciousness, the Christ mind, the Buddhi. It's called several different things, but it is that clear state of awareness. I wonder how many of you have experienced it that are listening to this show. I think probably a lot of you, because I've been so guided to speak about it. I know when I ask how to be truly useful each show, very often I'm guided to speak about the mind and how the mind actually is very conditioned in each one, informs their world. One time I had the experience of seeing people in my meditation, and they were all walking in these bubble worlds that they had conditioned of energy around themselves. They were all like figures in these bubbles. And they were totally unconscious of each other as they moved about. Each person in their own bubble, in their own reality, in their own world. Sai Baba told us that we are like bubbles that arise on the surface of the ocean, on the surface of the waves. And before we have had a direct encounter with a spiritual mentor, the spiritual master, the inner master, the guru, with him or another enlightened one, before we've had that experience, we're very unconscious of being in the ocean. But once we've had the darshan, the sight of a truly illumined master, either within or in the outer world, or in dream, because waking, dream, and deep sleep are all identically the same in terms of when you have an encounter with God. God encounters are the only real things that occur to you in those three states. So when you have a dream of being with a great soul or with God, that's real. And when you've had that darshan, that experience, then it's like the bubble of unconsciousness of being one with the greater bursts, and you merge in the ocean. And you know then that you're in the ocean of consciousness called the ocean of love and mercy. You know that you're in God, and you know that God is in you. So even though you may still be working through the process of discerning the real from the unreal and the permanent from the transitory, you will never again be totally ignorant. The darshan of a truly enlightened one has burst the bubble that has kept you isolated in that self-imposed prison of conditioned limitation that we call the ego mind. So in this natural process of unfolding, I like the metaphor of how the golden light of the divine consciousness floods your inner lotus of soul and opens the petals so that your inner consciousness of divinity opens up like a closed rose or a closed lotus blossom. It opens and unfolds its petals. And that light illumines and fills that beautiful flower of the divine beingness. The Rinpoche, the sacred one that you are, opens up to the sunlight of the inner sun, the Son of God. And you bloom and you blossom and you give forth the fragrance of divinity, which is pure divine love. And it is as simple as breathing in and breathing out. But you do it with love. You do it with purpose of intention. I will see the face of God. I am the light. In fact, these five statements Sai Baba has given us that will lead to God realization if you meditate upon it, they are these. I am God. I am no different than God. I am the indivisible, supreme, absolute. I am being, awareness, and bliss. I am ever content and free. Fear and grief can never enter me. And as we contemplate those five statements, that which is not truth begins to fall away. And we find very soon a dispassion, a detached sort of attitude is born within us. And we begin to lose our all-consuming fascination with the world. And soon we begin to question the validity and necessity of our habitual reactions to our experiences. We can ask ourselves, is hate necessary? Is envy necessary? Is it necessary to be miserable and unhappy when experience is painful and unsatisfactory? If this world and its experiences are all like a dream and not independently real, and therefore need not be regarded as being independently real, and if my true nature is bliss and joy, then why not right now be happy and refuse the idea that I be miserable? And this is what many of the masters say when they say, be happy, don't worry, be happy. You know, like that wonderful Rasta song, don't worry, be happy. And so the body and the senses and the mind all fall away, just like when you are in deep state of inner recollection, inner spiritual exercising and moving of your consciousness into this higher state. you're not aware of your body. In fact, when your pranas are fully withdrawn to that place above your head, the body in many cases becomes totally numb, totally inert. The body, according to Jesus in the Course of Miracles, shouldn't actually feel anything at all. There's no need for it to feel. It of itself is not anything that requires anything at all. The body actually has no needs. Everything is part of our misidentifying, of our attachment to bringing it into this state or that state or taking care of it, or, you know, even the beliefs we have about health care and nutrition, and the body needs this and the body needs that. Jesus said in the Course of Miracles that the body needs nothing. It needs no special health care. It needs no special consideration. The body is worn out by the misuse of the mind. The body becomes fatigued by the disparity between the true self and the false self. The friction between the two is what produces fatigue and tiredness. The body of itself is incapable of feeling or even experiencing tiredness. That's why when you are with a truly enlightened master, like, for example, Sai Baba, he never gets tired. You know, he can go for you know, superhuman things, and he doesn't experience that fatigue. So, again, the more empty we are of the agitations of the mind with its desires and its imperatives that we do this and do that and fix this, fix that, we're always warring with that which is. When we give up that inner war, then we begin to experience more and more energy return to us. Because that state of constantly being discontent leads to dis-ease. And dis-ease always arises from a misperception within the mind. So these are fundamental to understand, to escape from the belief that the body is who we are and this world is all there is. Now, beloved, this world is here to use as a waking meditation so that you may awaken. And in awakening, the world you thought you saw is replaced by the sense of the all-pervasive peace, bliss, and presence divine. There is nothing that is not handled within that realization. And many of us are called at this time to be Jivan Muktas, which means we are to be enlightened and illumined and remain in the world. This is what has been called the externalization of the hierarchy of light. Those of us who have come from higher dimensions and realms and worlds are the prototypes of an awakened Christ-conscious humanity. That is why we've come. That is our mission assignment, to wake up and to be in the world, but not of the world, to not allow the world to dictate what we think, what we do, or to push us into unconscious action or reactive action. Practice not reacting. Practice not having an opinion. Practice not responding to things that you do not wish to reinforce in the world. Instead of fighting for peace, why not simply choose peace now? You could be seeing peace instead of a war. You could be seeing peace instead of giving an opinion that reinforces duality. That is the challenge before each one of us. This monitoring, managing, and mastering of mind is something that only we can do Only we can choose to do that. We are the one that decides where to place our attention, what to feed our mind, what to engage with in the senses. We are the ones. And it is entirely up to us whether we wish to see to the clear light of the soul, in that unconditioned, pure light of divine mind, or if we're going to just keep repeating this process of projecting a world and feeling as if we are the victims of it. So, again, the choice is before each one of us. But the result is ultimate, that all will awaken. We can awaken now, or millions and millions of years from now. But now is the time and the cycle of illumination and enlightenment. So why not now? Let's take another deep breath, and we'll go out again singing this wonderful love song to God. Cue deep breath. Follow the purple light, beloveds, and go with the traveler into the heart of God. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed is the name of the Lord.